I want to prayerfully submit this word to the people of God, to the body of Christ. As I can remember many years ago when God called me, He gave me a whole sack of food, and this food was weighing 1,000 pounds. This is a vision. And He said to me, take this food to the household. And there was a wedding to be, and I should take this food in time for the wedding. And I tried to deliver the food to other places because it was so heavy and the journey was so hard. But I was never able to deliver the food to any of the other places. Finally, I saw the household that God was referring to spreading in the valley, pure white marble in a green valley with fruit trees all around. And the bride was at that time standing on the threshold waiting for the wedding to begin. Praise God. Because of this, I'm bringing to you tonight this word which God has given me for His body. I do not count it as my word. I know it is the word of the Lord for His people. I'm only a messenger boy. And as I take this message to you, I pray that your hearts may be in tune with the Spirit, and you might see the Word of God in all its beauty and purity. This word is the conquering of the land. I first want to bring your attention to Brother Abraham, the man who God gave the promise of the land to. He gave him the promise that He would give him a country. He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. Let us read something of this promise from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in this generation, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The great promises of God can be taken word by word and produce the mighty effect of never missing one word in detail. The word everlasting here shows that this promise must migrate from the natural into the spiritual. For the natural man is not everlasting. Neither will the natural man inherit immortality or eternal life. Therefore, it is the spiritual man that received this promise. Abraham took the promise and he went forth. But when he went forth, he found out that there was something more to the promise than what God had said. It was not just natural. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And here we're going to see what Abraham thought of the promise after he had grown up in God. Hebrews 11 from verse 9 to 10 and from 13 to 16. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This showed that he was not satisfied with what his eyes could see. He would not take the land that he had seen, though beautiful and pleasant it was. He would not take that as the everlasting promise of God. I know so many of us look towards a natural Jerusalem for a natural habitation and seem to think that this would be our everlasting heritage. We look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Amen. The inference here is that if we desire a carnal country, then God is ashamed to be called our God. This is, in the converse, what this verse says. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they desire a heavenly country. Praise be to God. Now, we find the man Abraham, therefore, walking through this land, conquering the land, seeing the land, taking the promise of God, knowing that this was not the land that would make his name everlasting. Amen. And so, we think of another conqueror, Moses, the man of God, called out of Egypt, sent to Midian, worked in Midian as a common shepherd, worked for 40 years in Midian until he was 80 years of age. Then God called him and said, go back and take the land. Now, he did not look at Egypt as the land, but he looked at the people of God as his possession at that time. He had to take them out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. He went into Egypt, and the first thing he did was went right to Pharaoh. There was a warrant for him in Egypt, because he was wanted for murder. And 40 years ago, he had murdered a man. And I think their records were as good as ours today. And he went back and he could not be touched. The man had ascended above the power of Egypt. He was in a different realm from the king of Egypt and all the armies and the might of his power. They were the rulers of the world at that time. They were in the position like Russia and the United States. And Moses, one man, defied the power of Egypt. In a very calm and quiet way, he produced the miracles of God before Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh's heart was hardened, he let loose lice upon him, he let loose flies upon him, God's armies, he let loose frogs upon him, he turned his water into blood, he brought forth all manner of plagues, fire came down from heaven, hailstone and fire. I don't know if you have often heard of fire running along with hail. Hail, big blocks of ice, were falling in the land of Egypt.
The Bible said it broke every tree in Egypt, and it killed every animal in the field. And Moses walked through that field of fire and hail when Pharaoh begged him to release the plague. He said, when I get over the other side, I'll do it. He walked through the fire and the hail, and he demonstrated the true spirit and power of the conqueror. And blessed be to God Almighty, when God was promising Jesus to mankind, God said, I will send you another one like unto my servant Moses. Amen. And so God made Moses taller than the towers of Egypt, stronger and bigger than the armies of Egypt. Moses went back to Goshen land, stretched forth his rod, which is his faith. The interpretation of that rod is the faith. And he stretched forth his faith, or his rod, and the hail stopped, and the weather obeyed him. He commanded the very elements, and it obeyed him. And Pharaoh was shocked and frightened. Then he continued to progress in his hardness of heart against God and his people. Finally, God spoke to Pharaoh. God called him in Exodus chapter 23. God spoke to Moses. And 23:20-25, we read. 20-25. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Praise God. Verse 23. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from thee, from the midst of thee. Blessed be to God Almighty. The last night of Egypt, God told them to put the blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. They put the blood there, and that's Exodus chapter 11, verse 4, and verse 12, 13. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. No man can be saved without the blood, for the blood of Egypt was the energy and the life of God poured out in type. And when Jesus came, he poured it out actually. So what was only a type in Egypt became an actual fact in our time when Jesus Christ poured out the might and the energy of Almighty God that was confined in his vessel. He allowed himself to be slain in such a manner that his blood would be shed forth. And without blood, there is no remission, and there is no man can be saved, no matter how he preaches. Well, he's not saved if he wasn't saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If he didn't go the blood way, he doesn't know Jesus Christ. Anyhow, let's go right back to this. He said, I'll send an angel before you. And so God sent such a mighty angel before the Israelites that the angel was in the form of a cloud by day, which overshadowed them, so that their little ones were not smitten by the sun, and their animals were not smitten by the sun, and the cloud overshadowed them by day, making it cool enough for them to walk in the desert. And by night the cloud became a pillar of fire, which gave them light. Blessed be to God. Pharaoh made his last play against them when he came to the Red Sea, because he was going to attack them, and God made the angel or the cloud move from before them. The cloud went behind them, stood between Pharaoh and them. It was thick darkness, on Pharaoh's side, and it was bright light on their side. Praise be to God. The same cloud that was night was day. And the Egyptians could not attack that night. They waited until morning. It was fatal, for God had prepared a way in the sea, and the Israelites were well gone along their way before the Egyptians, the cloud lifted from them. And when the cloud lifted from them, they saw the Israelites going on their way. They decided to catch up with them, but the sea came in on them when Moses stretched his faith forth, which is the rod. But going back to Exodus chapter 23, we see some things here. We see that in the verse 23, it says the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Don't you think that it is very significant that these are seven nations that were occupying the land? I want you to know, brethren, that this land that God has given us to overcome and to conquer and to take is occupied on seven fronts by satanic forces. And these Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites, Hivites, Canaanites, all these Hittites are the areas of satanic influence that is within us, that is to be completely rooted up and ruthlessly destroyed. These are the seven areas that are occupied by Satan in the human soul and the human body. So God was telling the children of Israel that they must utterly destroy these Hittites. They must wipe them out and annihilate them completely before they should take possession of the land. Therefore, praise God, we see that as the message progresses, we are going to see what these Hittites really are. These Hittites came into the land, I want to tell you, from way over in Genesis, when God made man and man fell. Man was made king, man was made absolute ruler. Man lost the battle, the first scrap he had with Satan. Satan overcame him, defeated him, took away his kingdom, and bound him. And since then we have been bound. In our soul area, we are bound. In our body area, we are bound. Our minds are working on a low frequency. We do not see, understand, feel the things of God as we ought to. We need to be lifted up into higher heavenly place. We need to be risen, to be resurrected, lifted above this carnal, physical, natural realm. This is what mankind should be aiming at. This is the land which we lost. This is Eden. This is the Garden of Eden that we had been cast out of. And the four angels set upon our minds. The four angels were set upon the four corners of the earth mind. The four angels were set there, and these four angels are preventing us going back, because unless we go through the fire, unless your mind goes through the purification of God, unless your emotions go through the purification of God, unless your will goes through the purification of God, unless your desires go through the purification of God, fire, amen. All things are purified by fire. And unless we go through this Holy Ghost purification, we will never re-enter Eden, the realm of peace, happiness, power, life. From then, we go on to higher heavens. Amen. Praise God. But at least this is one heaven I'm talking about. And so, brethren, we find that the story of the conquest of man goes on. Man had lost to the devil. Then out of the darkness of our woe, the Bible said, and the children of God cried unto God, and he sent them a Moses. And they cry again, and he sent them a Joshua. For we were still under the pressure of the enemy. the devil, and God had to elect a people to take a people out. Amen. I want you to know that God manifests through people. God uses human agency, and man, humanity, people are the expression of Almighty God. That we can only be the expression of God when we submit to the Spirit of God and bring forth the life which God has in us, in Himself, bring it forth in ourselves. Then we can show humanity what God is. And brethren, I don't know, but if you see Jesus, if you see God, you will know that we are in a low condition. Amen. I pity the poor preachers who go about strutting about and feeling that they are high and powerful because they cast out a few demons or because they get a few healings. I feel wretched. I know I'm wretched. I'm wretched because I am far from God's standard, and I want to hit the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, which is absolute power, and to be like Jesus Christ Himself. And I don't see it right now in me, and I want it. So then, blessed be to God Almighty. Let's go on. We see God calling Joshua. And who is this Joshua? A little young man that followed Moses around. Blessed be to God, I love to read in the scriptures where when Moses went in any hour of night, Moses went into the tabernacle. The Bible said that man, Joshua, never moved. Never moved from the tabernacle. He would wait there for days. Moses went 40 days up in the mountain, and Joshua never moved from his station lower down the mountain where he was waiting for Moses to come down. And when you talk about human beings and you talk about faithfulness, you have got to remember that faithfulness is a quality of humanity, not faithlessness. With all the wretched condition we see around us, with men betraying one another, with the lowness and the skullduggery and the nature of the dog coming forth in human realm, there is a nobility in God that will not bow. Praise His holy name. And I'm glad that I know that there is. And I'm glad that it is within my heart to think of you as such a nobility. Praise be to God. Now, we see here the man Joshua then, standing faithfully through the night, waiting on Moses, remaining in the tabernacle, never coming out, remaining there and praying before God and consecrating himself. Then God said, let Joshua lead the people of Israel. He said, Joshua, what was his qualification? Where did he first come into the word of God? We find that in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 6, Numbers 13 verse 6, we read of Caleb, and the tribes here, from each tribe was taken a spy, and the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Now, Caleb was of Judah, and Jesus Christ was of Judah. All right, I want you to see, note that. Then, verse 8 says, of the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua was of Ephraim. Now, what is the significance of this? Here we see God calling forth Jesus Christ. That's Caleb, of the tribe of Judah. And he was one who went into the land first, who brought back the good news and the fruits of the land. But with him was another person, and this other person was of Ephraim, and the word Ephraim is of double-fruited. And he was the fruitful vine. I'll cut the mystery out and give you the truth. Jesus Christ was the forerunner. He came and gave and showed us the way into the promised land. But it is Ephraim are the first fruit company that is going to lead the children of Israel into the promises of God. Amen. And we see the promise afar off. Jesus gave us the promises, but we have not inherited them. Hallelujah. And so, as we begin to inherit them, we are going to inherit them through Ephraim. The first people who will inherit the promise of immortality, which is the promise God talking about. The promise of the fathers is the promise of immortality. When human beings come forth in the full nature of Almighty God, the first fruit company are the people who will do this. The qualifications of the first fruit company is to be found in Revelation chapter 14. And so you could read that up if you care to sometime. But now let's go on with Brother Joshua. Brother Joshua, therefore, as Ephraim, the first fruit company, the man who was anointed, appointed of God to take the children of Israel into the promised land. The promises to Joshua should become very important to us, since we are the end time people who are going in with Ephraim, or the first fruiters. Let's read here Joshua chapter 1, and we read from verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Praise be to God Almighty. Hallelujah. The word of God followed the life of Joshua through and through. Joshua, after he went into the land, there was never one battle except the battle of Ai, which he lost. And he did not even go out to that battle himself, but he sent out the armies of God, and they were turned back before the enemy twice. And he began to cry to God and said, "My God, what have we done wrong?" And God said, "Don't cry to me. Go and sanctify Israel." When he went to sanctify Israel, he found that a Babylonish garment was hidden under the tent of Achan. And I want you to understand what is the significance of this, that the people of God have been turned back many times, turned back from the quest of gaining this mighty power which Jesus Christ offered them in when he was leaving the earth. We'll come to that soon. They turned back from getting this power. Many times men have gone up in power towards God, and they have fallen at the golden altar, and they never made it into the holiest of all. And sometimes we wonder why. But Babylon, hallelujah, is a curse to Jerusalem. Now we are the Jerusalem of God. And without any contradiction, brethren, some other time you will get a tape that tells you the whole story. But that we might get on with this one, let us just make the statement that ye are the city of the living God. Jesus said it. He said, ye are a city set upon a hill that shall not be hid. And I can take you to many other scriptures which prove that ye are the city. Amen. Hallelujah. So, the people are the city. And if the people are the city of God, then Babylon is also the city of the devil. Amen. Now, hallelujah. Babylon, therefore, is the opposite of Jerusalem. And you ask the question, why Babylon? Why is it, did God use the word Babylon? Because Babylon is that rebellion, rebellion. This comes from bellum, war, in the Latin. And this Babylon suggests that the man Baal was the first rebellious against God. He was an antichrist man, although he told the people that he was Christ. So he was a false prophet at the same time. He was the antichrist. Amen. And he was the first beast. And this Babylon is reminiscent of the backsliding church, the harlot religions. Did you hear me? The harlot religions. And these religions have caused a wicked world to be religious. And they go by the name of God and they don't care one thing about Jesus Christ and his people and about God. Somebody say, oh no, but my church is wonderful. I am saying that everything that God has not put up is going to be put down. And every tree that God has not planted is going to be rooted up. And every religion and every denomination that God had not made is going to be destroyed. And every denomination is a division. A denomination is a division. And a division is a thing that divides, and it divides the division. And the division divides again to divide. So it comes in like the totem pole. As the other day, the prophet of the Lord brought forward this vision. And as she was praying about the people of God, why can't we come together? Why are we so scattered? The body of Christ, where are we? Why can't we be one in the Lord? And then she saw the vision of this totem pole. And the symbol of a totem pole is a Indian symbol with the thunderbird at the end, with the thunderbird at the head of it, which symbolizes the divisions that each family has a part in that totem pole. Each family who is a part of that Indian tribe has a part. So it's divided into tribes, and then it's divided into families, and the families are further divided, and some are higher than the others. And when they die, their spirits are supposed to join this, and they have so much division that it would be good for you to take your dictionary, your encyclopedia, and to look up this totem pole, and you'll understand what condition, what demon spirits are doing in the churches and among the people who go by the name of the Lord. But praise be to God, we are conquering the land. Amen. And so, as we go on, we go from victory to victory. We are dealing with Brother Joshua. And we see Joshua could not go forward. And he could not go forward. He was the elect of God. He could not move because somebody had buried in the midst of the camp some Babylonish garment. Let me come straight and plain with you, brethren. There are some of us who leave the denominations. We see the divisions, yet we still support them with our monies. Some of us leave the divisions, stop supporting them with our monies, yet we fail to join with the people of God who are moving on to perfection. Some of us join with the people of God and so on, yet we still want to carry the church system into the little groups. And I find so many groups falling by the way that I wonder if it wasn't better for them to have remained where they were. Although I know God's move is on and they cannot remain. Blessed be to God. They carry that church system, that overlordship, that spirit of rebellion against the Spirit of God into those little groups. And men and women are being led by their own spirits many times rather than by the Spirit of Almighty God. Some are being led by dreams and visions instead of following the unction of the Holy Ghost within. Look, a dream and a vision is of the Lord, can be of the Lord and can be of the devil and it can be of your own mind. Amen. Because many of us dream because of the multitude of business. Amen. As from the Word of God. But there are dreams that come from God. And when these dreams come from God, you are not going to follow the dream, but the dream is a confirmation of something that God has been telling you before. The vision is a confirmation, and when you hear the vision, your heart says yes, yes, yes. Amen. So bless His holy name. We find some people still doing their thing, still interpreting dreams and visions in their own way to suit themselves. Blessed be to God Almighty. Amen. I remember a wonderful case, you know. I was in a group one time, and I was ministering in the group, and some of the elders felt that I was ministering there for too long a time, and they wanted to practice their ministry, and I was really taking up the time, because while I was there, they did not minister. The result is that there was a vision. And one of the elders was interpreting this vision. And this elder said, the vision says that you must go home. Praise be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I just laughed. Amen. Because I know that was the vision had nothing to do with going any place. Amen. But she wanted to give this fort. And I said she, because it was a woman elder in that group. They have women elders. And she wanted to give that oath. And therefore she didn't care about bringing a little soulishness into God's business. Amen. So now, here we are with Joshua confronted with this situation. And the only hope for this situation was to slay Achan. Destroy the man who had put the Babylonish garment there and save Israel. And so we find that as we go along in our conquering, there are some Achans that cannot abide, but they'll be slain by the word of God. Amen. They'll be slain by the word of God. And I'm not talking just natural, physical slain. I mean they will be put out of action, brother. Amen. By the word of God, so that Israel might march forward. Amen. Now, we go from Joshua the Conqueror. And just before we go, let us mention this one point. That God said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your feet touch, this shall be your possession. Praise be to God Almighty. Isn't this marvelous? Every place that your feet touch shall be your possession. Do you know what God was saying to us? He was saying, brother, that any place that you can walk into, any word that you see in the Bible, and you can walk in that word, you shall have it as a possession. Hallelujah. I remember when I was a young Christian, I went to the Lord one day and I said, God, I don't just believe that you mean this piece of scripture literally. I said, it must have some higher spiritual meaning which I'm not seeing. It said, whatsoever ye desire, ask, and it shall be given to you. I said, Father God, could I desire and ask? Is this one of the mistakes in the Bible? God said, no. It said, it is just as you see it. Hallelujah. I ran down the street. Hallelujah. And I said, I am determined to find something to ask for today. Knock on the first door, no sick. Knock on the second door, no sick. She said, there's a woman sick down the road. I rushed down the road, knocked on the door. I understand there's somebody sick here. They said, yes. I said, I want to pray for the person. And I went and prayed for the person. God healed them immediately, and I began to prove the word of God. Amen. Every place the sole of your feet touch shall be yours. And I began to walk, brother. I tell you, I walked through some places that the mighty Christians were praying for these people, and this child couldn't be healed. I said, God, you have told me that whatever I ask you, it shall be done. If I ask you and it is not done, I don't even want to live. I went on a 3-day fast. And at the end of the 3-day fast, I went, laid hands on the girl. She was healed immediately. Blessed be to God Almighty. I've seen God heal every form of sickness. I've seen a woman with her bones broken up, hip bone taken out. Leg dead for 1 year, doctors ready to cut it off, and we prayed for her. I've seen that woman walk without any hip bone, and she's still walking, bless his holy name. Amen. I've seen mad people just start staring mad. They tie them with ropes and bring them to me, and I command them to loose them, and they were healed from the moment they were loosed until this moment. Bless his holy name. I believe, God, brethren, that every inch of this territory on which you will walk, that it is yours. And the verse I didn't read here, I want to read it for you. It said, verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Amen. Now, therefore, you can see that the power of Joshua lie in the book, and your power lies in the book. Amen. If you can read that book, and if you can believe that book, and if you can operate on that book, then you shall have success. Amen. So then we want to go on with this word from Joshua the conqueror. Praise God. We go on a little further, and we see God speaking here in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, and verses 39 and 40. Chapter 11, pardon me. 39 and 40. We see God speaking here of the conquerors. The Hebrews 11 is the chronology of those who have overcome. They have overcome fire, some overcome water, some overcome lions by their faith. And praise be to God, we read the whole thing down. Women received their dead, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were out for a promise. This is why they were suffering, and they had not received this promise. Come down to verse 39. And those, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The promise. One promise. Amen. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, those heroes of the past, without us, should not be made perfect. Praise be to God. Now, what was he saying here? He was saying that the promise of this country, this land that God had promised us to bring us into, this land, this everlasting habitation, this habitation that was everlasting, means that if I'm going to give you an everlasting present, brother, then you have got to be everlasting to be able to appreciate the everlasting present, because the present would outlast you. So God, having given us this everlasting promise, he's proceeding to make us everlasting, that we can inherit the promise. Now, he said they had not received the promise, though they were so faithful, because God was reserving for us a better thing, that they should not be made perfect without us. And so, praise God, we see that the promise came right down, the promise of the promise came right down to Jesus. So therefore, in Jesus Christ, we are now to receive our promise. And Jesus in himself abolished the law because he fulfilled it. If I made a contract with you, a promise to you, I promise to pay to you so much on the occurrence of a certain event. When the event occurred, amen, the promise is finished. The moment I give you the thing that I promised you, then the promise is over. I have no more promise. The paper is of no value. Therefore, in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. So since there is an until, it means when all is fulfilled, then the jot and tittle will pass. And our promises in God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But you must walk them out. For every piece of territory upon which the sole of your feet tread, that you shall have. So people who go about boasting that we are perfect and we have this and we have that, you have nothing until you walk in it. Amen. So let's see now. Let's take for example the Sabbath. God said the Sabbath is an everlasting covenant between me and my people. And the Sabbath that God gave the children of Israel was the seventh day. Yet they were still without rest. They were still restless. They were still unhappy. They were still sinful. God had to slay many of them, and he swore in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest after they had the Sabbath. So that shows that the Sabbath was not the rest, but only a type of the rest. So then if the Sabbath was a type of the rest, what was the rest? Amen. We find that Isaiah 28 tells us that with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. Yet they wouldn't even hear. So blessed be to God, we see God bringing mankind through Jesus Christ into the Holy Ghost, which is the rest. And the Holy Ghost is my Sabbath. And when I come into the Holy Ghost, I am supposed to allow the Holy Ghost to undertake for me, and I am supposed to relax and be in complete rest. I must not strive for myself. I must not go forth with great any pressure on problems. And I mustn't have blood pressure over being worried over what's going to happen tomorrow or what is this being done or what is that being done. I must absolutely, categorically, absolutely, 100% rest in the Holy Ghost and remain there. And so when I rest in the Holy Ghost, I have come into the Sabbath promise. So you can see that Jesus Christ nailed it all to his cross. Without the blood, we would not receive the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, we would not enter into rest. And so, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. We are asked of God to relax in the Spirit. Let the Holy Ghost undertake for us and just rest and we will have a good time. And this is the reason I don't believe in this terrible travailing that some people do, get a pillow and they begin to bawl in the pillow and get into that great distress, because if they could just travail to Jesus Christ, that would be it. Lay your burdens on him and stop it there and let him take over the travail, because he said the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When we tune into the Spirit, sometimes we will get utter some of the groanings through us. Will come some of the groanings. But I do not believe in travailing as a doctrine. A continuous going on in this travailing. And say we are travailing for other people. Because I believe that we should travail unto Jesus. And the moment we put it on him, that's where our travail ceases. And our joy begins. Praise be to God. So then, in Jesus is this rest. Let us read. Let us read Matthew chapter 16 and verses 17, Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Mark 16, 17 and 18. Praise be to God. In these verses, we see where God, as Jesus Christ has given us the promises of deliverance, where we would overcome them that occupy our territory. We would overcome them that occupy our territory. Who is it that occupies our territory? Evil spirits occupy our territory. Fallen angels, demon spirits, are usurping our authority and occupying our territory. Let's look at it. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Overcoming. These are the things that bother humanity. Sickness, demons, devils, whatever way you want to put it, poisonous things, things that are harmful to the body, poisonous beasts and animals. And so if we take it in the natural or we take it in the spiritual, we are going to be overcomers. Amen. So God is saying that this is the charter of the overcomer. Let's look at Matthew 16 and verses 18 and 19. And here we see Jesus speaking to Brother Peter. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Praise be to God. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now we see here Jesus saying to Peter that the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. That Peter is getting a charter here from heaven. An overcomer's charter. not a charter that he's going to sit down and wait and that hell will always be attacking us. Some Christians are always complaining of what the devil is doing to them. I would like for a change to hear the devil complain of what you are doing to him. Because it is the hour when the body of Christ must arise and attack the devil. The scripture here says the gates of hell. Gate is a defensive part of hell. It's not offense, it's a defense. And the gates of hell would never be against us unless we attacked it. And therefore God was saying to Peter, Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, when you rise up and begin to attack hell, hell will not be able to stand before you. He said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And I think I've heard of men going around binding men and loosing men, but I think what God wants us to do is to bind some spirits and loose some men. Bind some spirit and loose some men, and God Almighty will be pleased. Heaven will agree with us for that piece of work. So praise be to God. We turn our Bibles, therefore, around to Acts. And as we turn to Acts, we look at chapter 1, and here we read from verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, not just a part, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we find here Jesus about ready to leave. And he was giving last minute instructions to his army. And he said to them, even as the Holy Father had sent me, so send I you. Amen. Time for attack is at hand. The time when the people of God are going to begin to move out against this great demonic kingdom. I can remember when he sent out the 70, he saw in the spirit Satan falling from heaven. And he rejoiced greatly in his spirit. And he said, I see Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What do you think that was? For the first time in the history of humanity, man had begun to cast devils out of man. The kingdom was being taken. Hallelujah. And Jesus Christ began to rejoice and said, this is it, boys. Amen. The ball is a-rolling. Amen. And as he set the ball a-rolling, he was going away now. And he said, well, all is set. You got the Holy Ghost. All you need to do is tarry in Jerusalem till you'll be endued with power from on high. You'll get the Holy Ghost. When you get the Holy Ghost, I say, don't go further than Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. In Matthew 28, Jesus spoke to the brethren. And he told them to go. I want to read that. Told them to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Lo, I am with you always. Praise God. And we look at verse 19, chapter 28, Matthew. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Verse 18 would give us a little more. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whichsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Some of our dear brothers are sidetracked by the devil in this very verse. Instead of seeing the beauty and the power and the glory of God beaming in his word, they see baptism and they see a point of contention. I will step over that. I can only see in this verse Jesus Christ saying, now boys, I've got the power. And even as the Holy Father hath sent me, so send I you. Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel, preach the gospel, for I am with you always unto the end of this age. Hallelujah. Until we have finished the job. Praise God. Now, he told them to go, and it was quite natural for them to just be stomping their feet, ready to run. But here he tell them not to go, but tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. And then don't go into all the world, but go only into Jerusalem. And then when you preach in Jerusalem, go into Judea. And when you finish with Judea, go into Samaria. And when you're finished with Samaria, go to the utmost part of the earth. Why? Now, if Jesus really meant the natural Jerusalem, I see a lot of my brothers running off to Jerusalem, making trips and spending a lot of money, God's money, going down to Jerusalem. If, not criticizing them, some say they get great blessings. But if God meant that we should go to the natural Jerusalem to preach, then there would be something very wrong about the statement. Because this is Palm Springs, California. And to me, Palm Springs, California is all the world. To you, Palm Springs, California is Jerusalem. To the other man, Palm Springs, California is Samaria. And to the other man, it is Judea. And to the other man, it is all the world. So, what is my all the world is your Jerusalem. So, what is God saying? Why? What's the big deal in saying that I must not go into all the world until I've gone through Jerusalem and Samaria? The magnificent, wonderful message in the thing lies in the fact that the demoniac kingdom, the kingdom that we gave over to Satan, is divided up into different suzerainties or principalities. Princes rule over polities, and therefore it is called a principality. And so this principality is governed by certain devils, certain satani, or if you want to call them fallen angels. They rule over areas just like the United States is divided up into states, and the states are divided into counties, and I think the counties still have city divisions, so that authority and power is delegated through from the president right down through the Senate, down to smaller officials, down to the civil servants who operate the country. And so it is, Satan has divided up his kingdom. Let me tell you something, brethren, and probably this you have not known, that the kingdoms of the world, as we know them, the United States, England, Russia, China, and all these places, the way they delegate authority and divide up government is a satanic way and not a godly way. Quoting Jesus. Jesus said, boys, he said, The kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of the world. Men don't have authority and rulership over one another in the kingdom of God like it is in the world. But he that is the least, he that humble himself most and does the work, most of the work in the kingdom of God, he is the greatest. Amen. So, we come back here. Satan divide up his kingdom, and the pattern of the world kingdom are after the order of the pattern of the kingdom of the devil. Amen. This is why God called the whole thing Babylon. Amen. And if your church, brother, is built and run by an officer board and run in the way that the world government is run, elected. You elect your pastor, you elect your board, you elect this and that and the other. And if this is the way your church is run, by a program, an annual program, you have to raise so much money to do this, to do that, to pay the bills and everything like that. If that's the way your church is run, then it's run as the devil run his business. It's not of God. That's not the way church must be run. Church must be run by faith in God. And what God don't do in the church, it mustn't be done. If the church wants a new roof and God does not give the money to put on the new roof, the roof must remain as it is. God doesn't want you to put up a building there. And so with all these great millions of million dollar buildings and roofs that they are putting up, they are all vanity and vexation of spirits. My spirit, for one, amen, is vexed when I look at the church buildings and the condition of the people's hearts and the condition of the people's lives, and what the ministers are doing for the people is far, far below their manifestation of beauty and affluence in their church buildings. Okay, that's over. So let's go on. We go back to Jesus speaking to the apostles. And we see that he said, stay in Jerusalem, because the evil spirit that rules Jerusalem, of course, Jerusalem is the neighborhood in which you were born, the area in which you grew up. This area has the most influence over you, because it had the influence over your Sunday school teachers. It had the influence over your school teachers. It had the influence over your mother. It had the influence over your father. It had the influence over your friends and your brothers. And it had the influence over you. And that demon spirit had sometime or the other been your boss. Hallelujah. Now, if you have escaped from his kingdom, and if you have gone into the kingdom of God, should you not overcome him first? Hallelujah. Stay in Jerusalem and knock sword to sword with that devil that rules Jerusalem. And when you overcome him, then you are fit to go into all the world. Amen. I say, brethren, and I say this humbly, that one of the greatest devils that rule the United States is the devil that breaks up home, the divorce devil. He's an unclean spirit. Hallelujah. And I speak the word of power in Christ Jesus against him this moment. He's an unclean spirit that wrecks homes and get people all mixed up in divorces. And Christians who willfully, wickedly, sinfully, carnally participate in divorces. Now remember, I am talking to a lot of people who had to be divorced, and I'm not condemning them, but I am saying that some people take it for granted, and they, at the slightest opportunity, they will divorce a partner and marry another. And I say, sister and brother, if you have to divorce, if you have to divorce, you have to repent. Amen. Because that marriage wasn't good. You were wrong with God, and you need a repentance. Amen. Hallelujah. So that's for Christians I'm talking to. Not talking about sinners. Because when they come to God, God will forgive all their sins. But Christians that are divorcing, look to yourselves. Amen. I've seen some Christians divorcing because they say God tell them to go out into the wilderness and leave their partner. I say it's a lie. I say that's not a reason for divorce. Amen. I am saying that at this hour there will be many divisions. Many will depart from one another. But if a man depart, let him depart. If a sinner depart from a child of God, let him depart. if so be it that you have done everything possible.
Amen.
You have done your duty. And then he departs. Let him depart. A brother or sister is not bound in such a case. But I cannot agree with any sister who is going to take off and go off to some other place, leave her husband, and sometimes take our children, drag them along with her, and enter into a divorce court and skin that man almost alive for every cent he can put his hand on and take it and say it's the Lord's money, you're taking it to give the Lord. I say you are being led by an evil spirit. Hallelujah. Now, you could send some questions to me and ask me about this thing, if you please, for I have the revelation of the Lord. Praise God. Now, we see, therefore, that when you have overcome this Jerusalem devil, this devil that has been in your neighborhood, this devil that you had grown up under and lived under for such a long time, this devil that you have been submitting to, when you have overcome this devil, you are fit. I said you are fit to come over to my side and overcome my devil over there. Go into Samaria and tackle the Samaritan devil. Because the Samaritan devil was a devil of division and dissension. And he was a devil of uncleanness also. And so, when you go out in the name of the Lord, sent by the Holy Ghost, and you preach in Samaria, and you overcome the Samaritan devil. Amen. That devil that said, I am better than you. I'm a Samaritan and I worship in Mount Gerizim. And Mount Gerizim is better than Jerusalem. And my church is a better church than your church. And my charisma or charismatic movement is better than your charismatic movement. And my preacher is better than your preacher. And we have the greatest. And we are the highest. And we are the most perfect. Amen. And all other people must come to us. And we are the body of Christ. You ought to be. But you ought to know the body of Christ. That there are others who are the body of Christ that you don't know. Amen. At least you should know that. So praise be to God. We find this Samaritan devil is a division spirit, a devil of division, like the Indian totem pole. And we find that when once you can overcome this devil, you are not going to see any difference between your church and my church and the other man's church, and I am of Paul and I am of Cephas. You will not be able to see the difference. You will recognize all God's people as God's people, and you'll begin to love them and lay down your life for them. And so the dissimulation, you will not participate in it. You'll not be able to participate in the black and white fight. Amen. I know that's going to hurt somebody. You're not going to participate in the black and white fight. I know one preacher who had said that God sent him to the black people. And he was so pally with them and preaching so nicely with them until his daughter fell in love with one black boy. And that was the end of it. He began to preach that you mustn't mix cotton and wool together. And you mustn't mix the seed. Amen. And he started preaching dissimulation. Immediately, we want to see Jesus, man. We want to see, hallelujah, oneness in Christ Jesus. I'm not advocating any mixture, if you think that's what I'm doing, but I'm advocating freedom in Christ Jesus. And I'm advocating that you shouldn't have a marriage at all unless Jesus Christ said that you must have that marriage. Amen. And when Jesus Christ say you must have it, if one is yellow and the other one pink, they should be married, since Jesus Christ said so. Praise be to God. And so, we go on. We find that once you overcome the Samaritan devil of division, once you can clearly in your heart say, I am one, hallelujah, with the body of Christ, and there is no division in me. Once you can say that, then you are ready to leave. Where was it? Judea? This one was, first you should have been in Judea. Amen. You are ready from Judea to go to Samaria. Then you are ready, after you have overcome the Judean devil, you overcome the Samaritan devil, then you are ready to go into all the world. Let me say this freely, brethren, that God has shown in the scriptures that after you have overcome three of these ruling spirits, you have gained yourself, you have earned yourself a good degree. Amen. After you can abide in a local church and you can live with brethren together in harmony and peace, in spite of divisions and in spite of all that Satan might do, you can function in a local body, with a local body, then you are fit to function with another local body, and a body that is less local than your body, then one still less local further out, and then one further out. And once you overcome these devils, God got you ready now to go, pardon me, into all the world. And can you imagine what will be happening? That in all the world of Christians, that every devil shall have been overcome by some Christian. Amen. There'll be no devil that will have complete authority who had never been overcome by somebody. And God will send you as a conqueror from victory to victory, conquering and to conquer. Amen. Hallelujah. Until you have brought down the kingdom of the devil. And God said, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of God and His Christ. I'm quoting from Daniel. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of God and His Christ. How? By the sons of God overcoming the enemy. Let us turn round to it. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 27. Well, let's read 26 and 27. And the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. In verse 18 it says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Praise be to God. And every devil and every fallen angel and every little and big demon spirit will be overthrown and cast out of the kingdom of God which ye are. Cast out of man's soul, cast out of man's body. These two areas are yet in the hand of the adversary. And praise be to God. And I'm going to show you one scripture here before we close. Turn around with me to Revelation chapter 12. And let us look at the phraseology of these words, this chapter here, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels, fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Now, the first at the beginning of in Genesis, we see the dragon, or Satan, the devil, taking away the kingdom from man. Then as the time goes on, we see where man begin to fight back. Then we see Jesus Christ come and give man the necessary tools to fight and really to overcome. Then in the last hour of the battle, amen, praise God, we see Michael and his angels fighting the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, but they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Imagine, this thing is going to happen to him again. It happened before. He was cast out of heaven. And lo and behold, I see Satan like lightning being cast out of the dwelling place of God. Hallelujah. Which is the soul of man. Hallelujah. And the body of man. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Hallelujah. Don't you see here that this is the great finale, the grand finale, the culmination of the taking of the kingdom, the victory cry. Hallelujah. And we speak of the overcomers. And we see this group of people once and for all taking the kingdom from the enemy. I'll quickly read for you a scripture in Romans chapter 8 here. It's one we read very often, but somebody there wanted to know about the kingdom. I said the soul and the body, and somebody right away wanted to hear about the soul and the body. So I'm going to give it to you here. It's Romans chapter 8, and verse from 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that means the creature man and the creature beast, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. The first fruit, amen, is groaning at this time, waiting for the redemption of their bodies. Their natural physical bodies are to redeem. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 we understand, this mortal shall put on, hallelujah, immortality. There is a change, not a destruction, but a change over. And this mortal shall put on immortality, hallelujah. And so it says, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall the same come to pass. Oh, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? This is the promise. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? This is the promise of the fathers, the promise we are going after, looking for, and waiting for, and striving in Christ Jesus to reach unto the mark of the high calling. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. God bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.